The general instruction of the Liturgy of the Hours is the document which provided a kind of a constitution or a spiritual introduction for the whole people of God by way of allowing the Liturgy of the Hours to become something more than the particular property of those who were ordained or in vows. Once again, the Liturgy of the Hours was to become the property of the people of God, the whole people. It was to become something that would form and shape and energize and enable the whole of the people of God to recover a sense of the sequence of the mysteries. And indeed, as we'll see, the central portion and notion is the idea of the consecration of the day. The Liturgy of the Hours is the means by which we exercise part of the priesthood which comes to us from Christ, and in which we offer back to God the whole of what we are and everything we touch, all of the things around us, all of the things that occur, especially the relationships with which we've been blessed. So the general instruction of the Liturgy of the Hours is an attempt to provide a background that is both readable and theologically informative for all who will make use of the Liturgy of the Hours, above all the whole people of God, but also religious, those bound by vows and those who are ordained. There was an encouragement to a renewal of the whole approach according to which the Liturgy of the Hours was celebrated. No longer just a pensum or a burden or an obligation, or even something which would sort of drag you through a process of spiritual transformation if you simply said the prayers all the time, but on the contrary, a tremendous invitation, an opportunity to energize and activate what it means to be a Christian at the deepest level, to live out of our baptismal covenant. And so it was intended to be a document to reawaken both the faithful and all of those who are obliged to and interested in the possibility of celebrating the Liturgy of the Hours. In describing this document, I'm going to primarily make reference to the numbers of the paragraphs. It's divided into chapters, and I may occasionally mention them, but when I mention pages or portions of the document to which we need to drop down, it will be to the red numbers that refer to the particular sections. And you will see that this is actually selections from the general instruction. It doesn't include the whole document. It does not include all of the legal portions that concern rather the minutiae of how to celebrate particular hours. This document is readily available and can be downloaded from the Vatican website for anybody who's interested in seeing the whole thing. Let's go ahead and take a look at it. You'll look at it in rather general terms, and then I invite you to spend time reflecting on it on your own. The first section, really chapters 1, numbers 1 to 5, are an opportunity to situate our experience of what we understand the Liturgy of the Hours to be in a sense of Christ's own example. There's first in numbers 1 and 2, an introduction to the ancient practice of and the origins of prayer at particular hours, as we've seen this desire to live out in a concrete fashion, the command to pray at all times. And then beginning in number 3 and continuing on, especially through numbers 4 and 5, the Liturgy of the Hours is situated in the example of Christ himself. Particularly in 3 and 4, Christ is the one who prays. Central to Christ's ministry, animating, as it says, providing a kind of soul for Christ's ministry, is this experience of prayer. Christ is praying during and before and after all of the important events in his ministry, and examples are given, especially in number 4, and then in paragraph number 5, Christ invites us to pray. We are to exercise what it is Christ has commissioned us to do and set the example of doing. And then in a very beautiful way, if we drop down to, in a particular way, number 7, we discover that in the second paragraph of number 7, there is this explicit statement that this exercise of prayer in the Liturgy of the Hours is a participation in Christ's priesthood. Beginning at number 7, there is a special and close bond between Christ and those who are made members of the body through the sacrament of rebirth, through baptism. And then this baptismal invitation, this baptismal opportunity, becomes a real exercise of priesthood. Christ's priesthood, it says at the beginning of the second paragraph of number 7, is also shared by the whole body of the church. The baptized are consecrated as a spiritual temple and holy priesthood through the rebirth of baptism and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and are empowered to offer the worship of the new covenant, a worship deriving not from our powers, but from Christ's merit and gift. And not just to continue reading the text, but noting that this is really one of the important post-conciliar extensions of the notion of the baptismal or royal priesthood, exercised in a particular way through the apostolate, through the action of prayer. And then there's this beautiful expression towards the end of number 7, the last two paragraphs, that states that the reason this exercise of this priesthood is so important is not only because it's a commission we've received, but because it is itself an experience of union and communion with Christ. There is this beautiful statement that when we speak in prayer to the Father, we aren't separating the Son from Him. It is one Savior of His body, the Lord Christ, who prays for us and in us, and who is prayed to by us. There is this mysterious commingling, God present within us, God receiving our prayers, God inviting us to pray, God giving us the power to pray, and then God receiving the great gift. This delightful quotation from Augustine, recognize our own voice in Him and His voice in us. So this is an exercise of priesthood, and it is itself an experience of communion with God, to be able simply to pray, and to pray in a way that consecrates the particular hours of the day. Then if we drop down towards number 9, we discover a very strong emphasis on the communal character of prayer. Prayer is not just about me and Jesus. Prayer is, in the example of the apostles, something that belongs to the very essence of the church itself, and we find this in number 9, which is a community, and which in prayer must express its nature as a community. So there is a strong emphasis on communal prayer. The Liturgy of the Hours can be prayed privately, but it is primarily a prayer that is offered in common, and as such is a very powerful expression of and experience of the whole praying people of God. Statement goes on in number 11 to describe that the purpose of the Liturgy of the Hours is to sanctify the day and the whole range of human activity. It is this participation in Christ's priesthood, and it is this means by which the day is literally sanctified. It is a means by which God uses us as instruments to reach out and to bless, as it were, to consecrate the world in which we live and the world in which we engage in our tasks. So there is this central notion of the sanctification of the day. And then if we drop down to number 13, we discover that it is not only the day that is sanctified, but the people of God themselves. We ourselves are part of what is sanctified. In offering and exercising this priesthood, we are ourselves transformed. Then in number 15, it acquires a beautiful eschatological, or to use the technical term we've seen in contemplative exegesis, anagogical, heavenly sense. We are, in praying the Liturgy of the Hours, and this is especially emphasized in the Byzantine, the Eastern churches, we are anticipating the glory of heaven. We are sharing now together with one another that great hymn that goes on for all eternity. In other words, we are beginning to do now what we were created for and what we are intended to do for all eternity. It is a foretaste and a vision of heaven. Then in number 18, if this seems a little bit too overly spiritualized in a sense, there is also an intimate tie-in with pastoral activity. The celebration of the Liturgy of the Hours is something that is itself a kind of apostolate, but is itself also the expression of and the underlying source of the sanctification, the source of fruitfulness for all pastoral activity in which we engage. And so it isn't just a question of the Liturgy of the Hours being sufficient in itself, and for communities which are enclosed and for which the Liturgy of the Hours is the primarily thing that they do, it is a sufficient reason for existing. But it isn't that is something that is only true for those who live in an enclosed context. Those who are pastorally engaged and active can and should, and this is the great vision of the Council that one must admit has yet really to be realized, that can both be expressed by and nourished by this experience of the Liturgy of the Hours. It can be a source of great pastoral fruitfulness and an expression of it. And we're going to jump quickly towards the end. If we drop down now to number 28, there is, of course, a mandate, an expectation on the part of the Church that there are those, especially those who are ordained and in vows, who are required to celebrate the Liturgy of the Hours. And here, too, there is a reminder of the fact that that when one prays the office privately, it is also mysteriously an experience of and a participation of, and it should be a reminder of, the whole Church. It is primarily common prayer, and when we do it privately, we should be linked to and aware of the fuller expression, the more proper expression that happens when it is prayed in common. And then in number 29, there is a particular emphasis on the importance of praying at least Lauds and Vespers, morning prayer and evening prayer, because these are, as has been said elsewhere and as is emphasized, but it's explicitly stated here in number 29 in the second sentence, the second paragraph, these two offices of prayer are the two hinges of Liturgy of the Hours, which are to be particularly emphasized. Let's just glance down very briefly at the question on psalmody, which begins with number 100, and you can see that here we've jumped over quite a lot of church law specifics dealing with how one prays particular hours, and we look here at a section which attempts to impart, and again I'd invite you to read it on your own, a kind of a distillation of the spirituality of psalmody, which we have already read, which we have already seen. There's an encouragement to remember, it says in number 103, that the psalms are hymns. They're not simply readings or prose prayers. They are poems of praise. They have a hymnic, poetic character to them, and one needs to be able to read them in that spirit of that offering of the world in the multiplicity and in some cases the non-precision but seeing through to deeper realities, that kind of contemplative quality that always animates the best poetry and hymnody. This must lie behind our experience of the Psalter as well. We are, as it says, to find the one who inspires the Psalms. The Psalms will lead us back to God. And so we find again that in Numbers 108 and especially in number 109, there is this Christological, or we have seen allegorical sense. It is Christ who is seen in all the events of the Psalter. One reads with a certainty that it is God who inspired. It is in a mysterious way Christ already present, being anticipated in a messianic sense, but Christ who always lies behind the text of the Psalms, so that one need not fear finding anything but the God who has revealed himself in Christ. That is what we will find in the context of the Psalter. And then finally, the sections that I've included from later on in this document, Numbers 110 and following, are a reminder of the different forms of psalmody which we've already looked at, the notion of antiphons or verses that give a color or character to the psalmody, and bear in mind that this restatement or this distillation of that tradition is again something intended for the whole people of God. Here we have a document which is intended to be a general instruction, a general introduction to the office for all of those who wish to pray it. And so for us, it can be a tremendous resource in introducing people to the richness and fruitfulness of this kind of prayer when we wish to share it and convey it to them.